I guess it's time to quit. I don't know. Oh, thank you for your faithful giving unto the Lord. I want to ask you to turn to the Gospel of John today, the 17th chapter. And we're going to read the chapter in its entirety, all 26 verses today. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in me, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold thy glory, my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these profound words. We confess, Lord, that there are times that we do not consider your words like we ought. And so, Lord, today, hide your servant behind the cross. Give these fallible lips power to speak. Hide your servant, Lord, and speak words of truth that you might be glorified. For this is our desire today. We commit this message to you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. of all the Sundays, I pick a whole chapter of Scripture to read. It was Louis Armstrong, wasn't it, that sang What a Wonderful World, and he had that deep, gravelly voice. Maybe I'll break into that a little later. John chapter 17. Familiar? I trust, yes. A thumbs up in church. I love that. Before we break into just a portion of this, it doesn't happen very often, but on occasion it does. And sometimes I wonder if it shouldn't happen more. And that is, through the course of the week, I'll do Sunday school and then a message here and then a lesson for men's Bible study. And then this last week, a newsletter article, and then I spoke at the lodge. So a number of speaking and different type engagements. And I don't often repeat things. Maybe that's even a fault sometimes. Like, maybe I'm thinking, well, people will think I'm lazy and I just repeated the message. I don't know. That's a possibility. But it's not very often that things get repeated, but this week they have. I spoke at the lodge, as I stated, out of this chapter, the newsletter article that, where is Alice? Is she back there? Allie. I called Allie Alice at the annual business meeting, and it's kind of stuck. So help me with that. Would you just call her Alice from now on? Anyway, she texts me every so often and reminds me I need a newsletter article, and drawing out of this same passage of Scripture. So I'm not telling you that as a means of apologizing for repeating this, and it isn't a repeat because each one has been somewhat different. I've just been unable to get out of John 17. And I think it's for a multitude of reasons, and maybe we'll catch that here as we go. But before we look into it, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. And Jesus is kind of referenced this already, but I want to reinforce within you today what has been done on your behalf. You've sung the wondrous story of the Christ who saved me, right? 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through 21, "For as much as you know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." On the Isle of Patmos, John in Revelation chapter 13 would refer to Jesus in verse 8. Verse 8 is the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. So what I want you to recognize today when we turn to John chapter 17 is that this is the moment of the fulfillment of an eternal plan from the past. I want you to understand the magnitude of what's taking place here. And really, if we'd study this, we would add, I mean, and again, I'd encourage you to do this. You go back to chapter 12, for example, we would have the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus, his face set to go, knowing what lay before him. John chapter 13, a tremendous teaching of Jesus throughout that passage. John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus preparing his disciples that he's going to be leaving and the difficulty they had in understanding that. John 15, this intimacy. He is the vine and we are the branches and so on. John 16, preparing them for suffering and that this was going to be the result. And then John chapter 17 is so profound because Jesus, being the eternally begotten Son of God, was a man of prayer and that he often prayed. And if there would be just one simple message
it would be spend some time in prayer. God wants to hear from you. And he wants you to hear from him. And you look at this passage and it is so intimate. Not only as I try to imagine Jesus speaking this to his disciples who are following him, but then we're incorporated into that as well, because he says it's not just for them, but for those who will believe through their word. And so really when you're reading this, it's this tremendous intercessory prayer that Jesus has for you and for me. And you can't help but get overwhelmed with the thought that Jesus came to save sinners, as Paul said, of whom I am the chiefest. That this same Jesus, this Jesus here, going to the cross on our behalf, to intercede on our behalf, is in fact the same Jesus who intercedes on our behalf today. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I think so many times we think of our salvation in past terms. We think of the day of our salvation, and that's obviously an important day. But we are being saved as well. And there's coming a day, praise God, that we will be saved completely and fully when we enter into his very presence, our faith being made sight. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 through 28, we read this, speaking of Jesus, the preeminence of Jesus, the writer says, "But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." If you highlight in your Bible, that's a good one, right? And he goes on, he says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests of the old, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. But this Jesus did once when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son who is consecrated forevermore." Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. "But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So when I'm reading through John chapter 17, my first reaction to John 17 is a sense of being overwhelmed by the love of God towards me in Christ Jesus. And I pray to God that I never lose that I never wander so far from the cross as to forget what Jesus has done and is doing for me. So that when I gather together with you in this place, as today, not able to sing the way I want to sing praises unto him, it hurts me. It hurts me because I recognize what he's done on my behalf. Somebody once said, and I somewhat agree with it, that when Christ went to the cross, he had you on his mind. I somewhat agree with that. Because, again, he did come to save sinners. But what I want to point out to you today is, as I've been spending some time in this, is going back to Hebrews again. I should have kept my thumb there. I meant to tell you to do that, and I forgot. But if I go back to Hebrews chapter 9, and again, you want to go back and you want to read these things for your own. But if we begin in Hebrews 9 with verse 7, and I'll try to emphasize the word here that's jumped off in the page for me, and perhaps it will for you as well. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 7. "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices." Oh, I got to go back to verse 9, sorry. which was a figure for the time then present, of which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. It could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only for meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the day of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Thank you. And then if you go over to verse 28 of the same chapter, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. If we go into chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they had offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And then if you look at verses 12 through 14 of chapter 10, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. The word is offering. That's the word I want to just draw out of here. And what's impressed me in this passage. And because of what the writer of Hebrews says, then I went back to Ephesians. And this is interesting because this is a verse that I often think of and have a hard time finding it. I know where it is on the page, but I don't know what book it's in. And so here we have it. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, when I read those things, something takes place in me. And what happens in me is it puts me into the shadow of the picture. It takes me out of the center of the picture of what Christ was preordained to do before the foundations of the world. It takes me and it sets me to the side of, if I can put it that way, and it more intimately sets me in a position to view the relationship of Christ with his Father. That there are two things taking place here at the same time. And I think the writer of Ephesians puts it right. He became a sacrifice for us as an offering unto God. You see, this is the intermediary thing. This is the intercessor thing. This is the high priest thing, who would offer sacrifices on behalf of the sins of the people. But when he did it, he was putting it in there as an offering unto God. Do you understand? That there's a two-way street going here. And so many times within Scripture, what you find, especially here where Jesus now is speaking and praying, that you would have to stop and think that the most important thing on his mind was the first things he talked about. Because Jesus taught us to pray, did he not? Our Father which art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. And it is a mistake for us. It is a mistake for us to put ourselves at the center of our prayers. When who needs to be at the center of our prayers is our Heavenly Father, is to be hallowed. You see, because what can happen in us is we can make salvation to be all about me. And don't get me wrong, I relish in the idea that Christ saved me. But Christ saved me for a specific reason and a purpose. And that was to glorify the Father. Do you see how easy it is for us to remain selfish even in our salvation? And the issue that becomes apparent within the church then is if we don't understand that everything that God has done and here in the person of Jesus Christ, everything that he has done and everything that he will do is meant for his glory. If we forget that, we become the center of the attention and we take the glory away from God. There are things taking place in the church today. And you notice it, you see it, you can't help but see it. It's this elevating of man at the expense of God. It's some of these TV evangelists, if you just stop and just listen to what they're saying and try to understand what they're trying to do to your mind. They're trying to build you up, build you up, build you up. That's not the gospel. The gospel is less of me, more of him. So when some guy says, live your best life now, that doesn't stand to scripture. It sounds good because it appeals to my selfish, sinful nature that I carry with me. No. This issue is in the church, in particular in Western culture. And it becomes evident within the church when people live out a supposed Christian life without the thought of everything I say and everything I do is meant to bring glory to my Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify me that I might glorify you. The word for glory in the glory of God is doxa. It's his very radiant being. It's his glory, right? We sing at times the doxology. You know that, and that comes from this word. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. That's the ethic of the Christian life. And we are meant to glorify him. That word is doxazo, and it is a verb. In other words, God in his glory is worthy of us glorifying him. Understand? And that is simply, and this is just a very simple way to look at that glorifying, is to hold him in high opinion. It's that you have a high view of God. And this too is an issue within the church today. It didn't used to be an issue in the church today. We used to have, in the United States, we used to have something called high church. And it's high church because we worship a high God. And people would come to church. They would be the most important part of their week. They knew that they were coming to worship God himself. And so they would come prepared for worship, prepared to come and meet with God, coming with a deep sense of humility in themselves and reverence to him. I don't see that so much anymore. And so many times I've told you, I believe casualness with a holy God is the casualty of the church. I'm telling you, his name is going to be hallowed. His name is going to be hallowed. The question is, are we going to do it here today? And are we going to do it now? So Jesus is a man of prayer. And he taught his disciples how to pray. And it starts with this sense of God's glory and hallowing his name. And yet, Jesus is going before the very reason why he came. Jesus is going to suffer at the hands of men unlike any have ever suffered. And we are ebbing closer and closer to a day we call Good Friday. We're ebbing closer and closer to the victory on Resurrection Sunday. And the question in my mind then is, how am I preparing myself for this day? Am I in prayer, glorifying my Father, and as his child, does my life glorify him? That's really a good question, don't you think? Because you see, as Jesus goes on and he prays all of this, and it's so beautiful because he does have his mind set on us. But it is so beautiful. But you pick up a couple of things in here. You pick up verse 10, and all mine are yours, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am glorified in them as the Lord glorified in you. And then verse 22, and the glory which thou hast given unto me, I have given unto them, that they might be one, even as we are one. The question then, the question is not, can we sing, to God be the glory, great things he has done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son. That's beautiful. That is absolutely beautiful. It's not simply that we sing that. The question in my mind today is, in my life, in your life, is your life being lived out for God's glory? Because it's a verb. It isn't just singing, it's living. And how do we know this? Well, because Jesus is going to the cross. And we are to take up our cross and follow him. And so if you want just a plain and simple couple verses to memorize, go to Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. It is so profound. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, they're brethren. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. By the mercies of God, has God been merciful unto you? Yes. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, not being conformed unto this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm telling you, the perfect will of God is that God is glorified. Therefore, there's a requirement in my life that I live out my life as sacrifice unto him. Sacrifice unto him. Colossians chapter 3. I think what happened to me was realizing that Resurrection Sunday was coming early. And it just got me focused intently and being prepared for it before it gets here. Colossians chapter 3. I'm not going to find it in Philippians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive a reward, the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus simply put it this way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Glorify your Father in heaven. How do we do that? Well, to put it as simply and as plainly as I can, the Christ life is the cross life. The Christ life is the cross life. And what we are called to do is to lay down our lives in order that God might be glorified. Is to lay down your life on behalf of others as an offering unto God. And what happens within us is we find it difficult when we are only looking at ourselves. But if there's a really good reason in which to live a sacrificial life, the really good reason for living a sacrificial life is that God is glorified when I do. You know, when we practice communion, you know, what are you showing? The Lord's death. Why do we say that? Because we're called to live sacrificially, taking up our cross and following him. We are called to give up ourselves in order that God might be glorified. And that is the bottom line. There's an interesting verse, and I hope this I can tie this together with this, okay. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. By the way, for men in attendance here, we're going to be kicking off a new Bible study on Monday, and it is going to be 2 Corinthians, so you're encouraged to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You notice it there. He says that our thanksgiving, our praise, redounds unto the glory of God. I love that old English word, by the way, redound. Many versions will put rebound, I guess, in there, thinking somebody typoed and put a D instead of a B. The word redound in the Greek language is so beautiful because it's this picture of multiplicity. It's this picture of not just one item for one item. It's one item and then multiple items in return. It's a picture of a tidal wave. That our thanksgiving, our praise might tidal wave unto the glory of God. And as we do that, living through a light affliction, being thankful, giving God glory, then it works an exceeding and eternal weight of glory in us. Praise God. Take up your cross and follow him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation made available to us at a high cost on your behalf. We thank you for Jesus, our high priest and sacrifice. We thank you that the sacrifice was made on behalf of our sins to atone for them. And yet, Lord, this was an offering unto you and for your glory. And as Jesus prepared his heart, even here in John 17, as he prepares himself to complete your perfect will, the salvation of men, Lord, he prayed. And he prayed that you would be glorified. And so, Lord, today, whatever it is that awaits us in this coming week, in the coming days, may we have a heart to do whatever is necessary to bring glory unto your name. For that is the reason for creation. That is the reason for redemption. And that will be the experience of all of eternity when we gather around your throne. May we be a people who glorify your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.